We are in a new series called, well, it's 2 weeks in now, so I don't know if it's new. It just is. And it's called The Lord Is There. And I will tell you, this one, as I was preparing for this, you're going to get kind of my devotional. It just ruined my heart and just went into places where I didn't think that was going to happen. And there's very few times where I'm opening the scripture where I'm like, whoa, and it kind of blows my mind. I've been reading this thing for a very long time. And this is one of those weeks where there are just such clarity on certain things for me personally that I'm kind of like, well, if nothing else happens, it really changed my heart. And so I'm hopeful that it'll change yours as we open the Word of God, but let's pray and ask for that blessing. God, we ask for the blessing of changed hearts. We ask that we would walk in the direction that you've called us to. God, that we would live in the reality of this living hope, who is the cornerstone, who is Jesus. We're thankful for him today. And we ask that as we gather here to praise your name and to worship you, that you would do something through your spirit to change us and to move us into the direction that you've called us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in this series on Ezekiel. And if you remember, Ezekiel was trained to be a priest. And he was in exile. He was in the second exile of the people of Israel. They were moved out into Babylon. And the Babylonians were being used by God to bring this correction on God's kids because they have gone all haywire. And yet, for his whole life, Ezekiel was trained to work in the temple. And now he is not even close to the temple. He's in Babylon. And he is being called to be a prophet. And so why is God correcting the people of Israel? Well, for 400 years, God had been sending prophets in and saying, hey, you need to repent. You need to come back. You need to turn to me. You need to get rid of these idols. And over and over and over again, he's been doing this until this place that we find ourselves in this book where God says, enough's enough. And we need to change this. And so Ezekiel's trained to be a priest, and God calls him to be a prophet. What is he prophesying in there? That there's going to be a destruction of Jerusalem. And there's a bunch of false prophets at the same time. And he's really going up against these false prophets that say, no, there's not going to, God's just taking you out for a little bit. He's going to bring you back. Because remember, they had four things. They had the covenant of Abraham, they had the Davidic covenant, they had the land, the land that God had given them, and then they had Zion, which is the presence of God in the temple. And so all of those things, these false prophets are saying, God's never going to do any of these things. You can just continue to live how you're going to live. And so you have two groups of people in the passage that we're going to be looking at today and throughout the book of Ezekiel. You have the people who are left in Jerusalem, and then you have the people who are in exile. And when you see this, you kind of go, well, the people in exile, they must be the naughty ones because they got exiled out. And so God can do something here in Jerusalem. Well, that's what everyone thought. The people who were left were the good guys. The people who were exiled were the bad guys. And it's actually inversed. It's the opposite of that. And so what we're going to see in this is God kind of helping Ezekiel to see and understand this. And so what we're going to be looking through is chapters 8 through 11. And we're going to do that verse by verse. Just kidding. We'd be here a long time. You can read it on your own, and hopefully this will help to give some clarity to it because there's some symbolism in there. There's some other things kind of going on that is a little bit difficult in the text. The big idea, though, in this text and in this today is the idea that the heart of our problem, the heart of their problem, it is always a problem of our heart. That's true for them, and that's true for us. We always think the problem is circumstances, what I'm going through, where I'm at, where I'm living. But often, almost always, the real problem is a problem of our hearts, a problem of what God is doing or not able to do in our heart because our heart is hard toward following him. And so I'm going to give you a quick flyby on chapters 8 through 10, and then we're going to land in chapter 11 because it is a chapter of hope. And so we're going to be looking at that. So what happens in chapter 8 is Ezekiel has a vision, a second vision, and it's almost like God puts virtual reality goggles on him, and he zooms him back to Jerusalem. And he's answering a question in this. Like, why are you so upset, God? What's going on here? Remember, Ezekiel is trained to be a priest. He's been following God. He says in one place, I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. I've never defiled myself. He's been following God and wanting the other people to follow God. And in this chapter, what you're going to see is why God is going to correct them and why God is going to destroy them. And so what happens is he's zoomed back in his virtual reality goggles from heaven to the temple. And Israel had brought idol worship right into the temple. And when we say idol worship, we often think of carven little graven images and those types of things. And that is true. They did have those things. But it was actually a heart issue, and it's often a heart issue for us. God had told them certain things to do or not to do. This is how you worship me. This is what you should do. This is the direction I want you to go. This is how you should live. So remember, Israel's there to bless other nations so they can see who God is, and they choose not to follow. In the same way, when you come to church and we open the Word of God together and we begin to go, hey, this is what God says, and you go, yeah, I don't know about that one. It's the same thing. It's idol worship, because anything that we put in the place of what God has told us to do is an idol. And we need to get rid of those things. And so what we're going to look at is just a few of the idols that they had literally in the temple. And so the virtual reality tour starts, and Ezekiel is flown to the north gate of the temple complex. And what you see there in chapter 8, is this thing called the image of jealousy. And the image of jealousy, what is this? Well, most scholars and almost all people who read this understand this to be an Asherah pole. This is a false god. And this is a Canaanite god. And what you would do is that you would worship this god through sexuality. So it's a god of sexuality, and you would practice and you would worship through promiscuity. And so it's basically like God zips him to this place, and he's watching the worship of this. It's like Israel Gone Wild video. And so this is what he's looking at. And remember, these are the people of God. These are the people. The Ten Commandments have been given to them. All this stuff has been given to them. God is in their presence. They have the temple. They have all this stuff. 400 years of prophets. And this is how they're acting. They're acting like Israel gone wild. And so this is the first part of how they worship. The second part of how you worship this Canaanite god is that you would take your child and you would sacrifice the child. And this was supposed to give you, it was supposed to free you up and be able to, for you to live. We don't do that in our culture, do we? We don't worship those gods of sexuality and killing of children, those types of things. I think we do at times, right? The next place we go on this virtual tour is a secret room. And this is the politicians of Israel. These are the elders of Israel. And so they're in this room. It's just funny to me. They're in a secret room, and it's in the temple. And it's he like peeks through this peek hole, and it's dark in there, and there's creepy, crawly things inside of there. And there's 70 elders. These are the people who are supposed to be leading the people of like, hey, this is what God is calling us to do. This is what God is calling us to do. And the next steps with other nations, right? These are the guys. And they're all sitting around in the dark, in the secret, going, God's not here. So let's go in this direction. Think about this for a moment. If God is not there, why are they in the dark? Why are they in a secret room doing this? In that thing, it kind of blew my mind. I'm like, how many times do I go into the secret? And I think I'm getting away with something. Or I think that God doesn't see the stuff that I'm doing. And God, this is what the Bible says. If you have said yes to Jesus, the Spirit of the living God isn't somewhere out here. The Spirit of the living God is inside of you. And so whatever you do, wherever you go, Paul talks about this all the time. Guess what? He's there. And they're in this secret room in the dark, going, God's not here, so let's go in a different direction, right? It blows my mind, but I see the reality of our own hearts at times with these guys. Why are they there? The third place he goes is to the North Gate, and the people are worshiping this god, and it's Tammuz is the name. Tammuz is a god of the harvest. If you read the Old Testament, God had already set up all of these things like, hey, I'm going to give you grains, and I'm going to give you wine, and I'm going to give you all this stuff. Remember where they're at. The land that is flowing with the milk and honey. They have prosperity because of who God is. They have prosperity, and they have these festivals, these times, these celebration. It's like God is always, like in the Old Testament, he's always cranking up the barbecue and going, hey, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate what I'm doing for you. Let's celebrate what God has done in you, and let's have a good time together. And this is all through the Old Testament that you see this. And so they're in the temple, and they're worshiping Tammuz. That's not Yahweh. That's not God. And they're doing it right in the temple. And it says they're kind of weeping and they're mourning because something has happened, and they're just emotional, like, hey, you got to do this for us. Tammuz, what are they actually asking for? So we don't live in an agrarian culture, but we live in a culture where we still need money, right? And that was their money. They're worshiping in this moment in the temple. They're saying, Tammuz, you are our security. You're the one who gives us money. You're the one who's going to protect us. You're the one who's going to make this winter go by and make us have prosperity. This is the picture of God's people in the temple. And I go, ooh, there's sometimes where I do that too. I'm so worried about my provisions. I'm so worried about those things, and not just kind of going back to the one who provides everything. Every good thing comes from above, and it is God who provides that. I get confused on that sometimes too, but they were doing it right in the temple and going, hey, there's another God, and that God is the God of the harvest. The final one, this one just, it like breaks my heart when I saw this and read this. They're in the courtyard, and they see these 25 priests. These are the people who are going, this is how we worship God. This is the one. These are the guys who are supposed to come alongside and help the people to understand that this is God, this is where you need to stay, this is where you need to live, this is who you need to worship. And what they're doing in that moment, in that time, in the courtyard, is they're bowing to the sun god. This is a common Middle Eastern god. But these are the people of God. These are the priests of God. These are the holy men of God. And they're doing it in God's temple. And they're bowing to this other god. The picture, though, if you read it carefully, what you will see is as they bow to the sun, their backs are turned to the temple. Their backs are turned to the temple. The one true God is behind them. And they're going, this is what I need to worship. Not the creator, but the creation. And they begin to worship this. They've turned completely away from God. And what God says is, I can't allow this. These are my people, and I'm a jealous God. Not in a righteous jealousy. He says, no, I have to destroy Jerusalem. God uses Babylon. Babylon, these aren't good people, just so you know. They weren't like, oh, yes, God, we believe in God. No, these were wicked, wicked people. But God used these wicked people to come in and to discipline and to work through what God wanted to do in the life of his chosen people. And so chapter 9, it begins to describe the destruction of Jerusalem. And it has six guys, and they have all these weaponry. that they're going to go through. And six is an interesting number because it's an imperfect number, and it's the number for man. And so there's symbolism here. So by men you will follow, by men you will die, is basically what he's saying in this thing. And it shows this kind of graphic, like old men are getting slashed, young men are getting slashed, baby, like it's pretty graphic in nine. The end of the chapter, though. At the end of the chapter, there's this glimpse of hope. There's a seventh person, a seventh man. And this man is dressed in linen. Linen is a priestly garment in the scripture. It's a symbol of righteousness of God. And what this is the pre-incarnate Christ. And he has the linen on, and he's going through the city. And there are people like Ezekiel who are left. There are remnants there. And he goes with like this marker, and he begins to mark them. And he begins to mark on them that they're going to be saved. They're going to experience all this stuff, this horrific things. But these are the ones who are understanding the sin and the wickedness in the midst of all of this. This seventh man is going to allow them to go through it, but he's also going to provide salvation for them. In chapter 10, it's this really scary moment in this chapter, in this book. There's lots of weird things that are kind of scary, but this one is maybe the most scary in the sense it starts to describe the glory of God, the presence of God leaving Jerusalem. And so there's this part in there where the Spirit of God goes up, and there's these chariots, and there's coal like shooting all over. Think Sodom and Gomorrah. This is judgment happening on Jerusalem in this moment. And then you see this kind of judgment. He leaves the temple. Remember, he's in the Holy of Holies. His presence is there, and he comes out of it. And Ezekiel sees the glory of God starting to move out of Jerusalem. And there's just this part in there that just grabbed me about how incredibly gracious our God is and compassionate our God is. And he moves out and he stops over the east gate, and it says he pauses. And I thought, why is he pausing? Right? Like, you know, I'm moving out. I'm out of here. Right? No, he pauses because I think, and this isn't in the text, but I think he's going, if they only knew, if they only would have just followed me. I don't want to leave my people, but it's not like I have a choice with my nature of justice that I have to move in this direction. And he pauses in this moment. And then you don't know what happens to him. You're like, where did he go? Right? Where's Waldo in this whole thing? Where's God in this whole thing? Where's the Lord in this whole thing? Chapter 11, verse 23 tells us, and this one's really cool too. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. You guys know what that mountain is east of Jerusalem? It overlooks the city. Mount of Olives. You're right. It's the Mount of Olives, which is super significant in the New Testament. Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem. And remember, he's coming in. He's going to go to the cross, and he knows he's going to go to the cross. And he's coming in to that place, and he's coming and he's standing on the Mount of Olives. He's overlooking the city, and he begins to weep for Jerusalem. Oh, if you only knew. I'm here. I'm the anointed one. I'm the Messiah. And he begins to weep. It's the place where Jesus, on the foothills of Mount of Olives, is the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Garden of Gethsemane is where Jesus was praying, Father, can you take this cup of suffering from me? But not my will, but your will be done. And he's sweating and bleeding and he's anguished over this, but realizes what's about to happen. His captors come and they take him. Afterwards, he appears to his disciples. And there's a place where they're singing a song together, and he gives them the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That happens, guess where? Right on the Mount of Olives. Jesus, after 40 days, he's hanging out with all of these people. He's hanging out with the disciples. He shows up to 500 other people, and all these accounts of Jesus being there. And he's the 40 days are up, and he ascends into heaven. Do you know where he ascended into heaven? Mount of Olives. I don't know if there's like a portal there or what, but that's where he went, right? So really significant. But that's where the presence of God went, and it rested there. So chapter 11, it really begins to describe some of kind of the riffraff and all of these other things that are going on. And in chapter 11, there's this guy who is prophesying, verse 13. He dies. And what happens in this is that he falls down. This is Ezekiel. Then I fell down, face down, and I cried out in a loud voice, "Alas, sovereign Lord, will you completely destroy the remnant of Israel?" He has a crisis of faith in this moment. Now, Pelatai, son of Benaniah, this guy is actually a false prophet that dies. You can see this in the top of the chapter. He's a bad dude. He's a bad dude. And he's not, I don't know if he's crying over him dying. I think he's crying over the reality of what's happening. And he's like, is this it? Is Israel just done? And you go, well, why does he think Israel's done? Well, remember these two groups. There's these two groups. The ones who are in Jerusalem and the exiles. The ones who are in Jerusalem believe they're the holy ones. The ones outside are being told that they're not the holy ones. They're the bad guys. And so Ezekiel's circumstances make him feel like there's no hope for the future. He just saw all of Jerusalem be destroyed. And I think there's all kinds of emotions wrapped up in this for him. And he can't see how they're going to get out of this, because Jerusalem's going to be, it's going to be destroyed. Have you ever been in one of those moments where your circumstances have just overwhelmed your spirit? It just feels like you're never gonna be the same, and you're never gonna get out of this, and you're just in this moment, and you start to doubt the power of God. You start to have a crisis of faith. See, one of the things in their culture that we need to understand is that each one of the gods regionally had kind of a home court advantage. And so if you were in Cana, Asher poles were all over, Baal was all over the place, and they kind of had home court advantage. There would be, they're not real gods, but they would talk about how they did, you know, Baal did this, or this happened here. And so there is this sense that in whatever region and culture had entered into Ezekiel, I believe, at this moment, because what he's asking in this thing, and what his struggle is in this thing, is Israel done? We're not going to have any homeland. We're not going to have, you're not, God, you're not going to have a homeland. You're not going to have a home court advantage in this moment. Because he believes he's in exile. He is not the righteous, but he's the unrighteous. Let's go to the next verse, because God answers this question. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, the people of Jerusalem have said of your fellow exiles and all the other Israelites, they are far away from the Lord. This land was given to us as our possession. The people in Jerusalem thought they were absolutely okay. They're still in Jerusalem. We still have the temple. We're still good. Even though, like, there's Asher poles, there's secret rooms, there's all this other stuff, they're going, oh, we're good. The bad ones are in exile. God got rid of the riffraff. They got rid of them. And it says here, the word of the Lord came to them and basically tells them, hey, those people in Jerusalem, they're talking trash about you. And the reality was, is they had it flipped around. The ones who were in exile is where God's remnant was going to come from. The ones who God was going to bless and bring back in the midst of this. Ezekiel was asking God, you have no home because of this. You're not going to be able to keep your promises, God. Our land is gone. The covenant you made with Abraham, your presence, Zion, the Davidic covenant, are all of this going away? Because Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And God answers this question as he does with us. In the midst of our doubt, God answers his question and he starts to explain. See, I think we all go through crises of faith. I've gone through crises of faith going, God, where are you? Like, how am I here? And I don't want to be here. And what are you doing? And what my mind does sometimes is I try to figure out God. I try to figure out, well, he must be doing this here over here and this over here. And I don't know what he's doing over here. Why is he not faithful here? All the same questions that are going on with Ezekiel, right? This is what the Bible says. If you will seek God, you will find him. And he goes to God and goes, hey, I'm having a crisis of faith here. I'm having a crisis of faith. I don't know. Is this it? This is a crisis of faith. This is an honest question before. If we will seek God, you will find him. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. This is over and over and over in scripture. It's not I'm going to prove God. I'm not going to figure out God, but I'm going to seek God. Seek first the kingdom of God and all else will be added. It's all through the scripture, this idea. He seeks God and he says, hey, here's my question. And God is gracious to him and he answers. He says, hey, all of these people, they're talking trash about you. They're talking trash about the exiles. And he begins to explain what he's doing. And he goes on and he says, hey, these people that were left, they thought they were okay. The people were exiled were the real problem. They basically say this land is now ours. We're going to take the exiles' houses, their vineyards, their goods, because God has blessed us. We're the good ones. And then in verse 16, he says this. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Although I have sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they've gone. So he said, hey, I've allowed this. I've allowed for these people to go and to be taken out of the land. Remember what the false prophets have been telling them. You're going to be okay. It's going to go back. Nothing's going to happen to Jerusalem. God is there. The reality is, and we know this from the text, they were there for 70 years. 70 years. Remember Daniel? He's praying. And that's what gets him in trouble. Three times a day, he's praying toward Jerusalem. He never sees Jerusalem restored. They're there for 70 years. But God begins to bless them. In Jeremiah, it says this. It says, hey, you guys are going to be exiled. You're going to be in this place, but I'm with you. You start to make your homes there, and I'm going to bless you right where you're at. And the people of Israel who were exiled, God blessed them. They had businesses, and they thrived in these other cultures as they sought after God, as they were faithful to him. So now it's time to come back to Jerusalem, and like only 50,000 people come back in that initial stage. Why is that? Because these people had established some things. They had established that God wasn't just in Jerusalem. He was over here too. And he had blessed them over here. And they've created families. They created structures because they sought after God in the midst of a bad circumstance. God blessed them in a far off land. If you feel like your life is scattered, you feel like you're in exile and you're going, how am I going to possibly live this way? Maybe God's just simply saying this. This is a message for you. Trust me. Trust me in whatever the scatter is, whatever the mess is. Trust me. Walk with me. What he tells Ezekiel is tell the people, trust me, it'll be okay. Verse 17, therefore say this, the sovereign Lord, I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you back the land of Israel again. That promise is there again. Then they will return to it, and look at this, and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, a soft heart. God says, I'm going to gather my remnant. I will give them an undivided heart. They're going to know their purpose. I'm going to take their hearts that are hearts of stone, and I'm going to change their heart to a heart of flesh, one that is receptive to my ways, to my decrees, to the very best way to live. New spirit, new heart. What will that do for them? Verse 20 says, they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to the vile images and detestable idols, I will bring down on their heads what they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. This is the gospel in the Old Testament. This is the message of hope. He tells the exiles, you're going to be okay. You're part of the remnants. They don't know this yet, but God is going to rescue some of the people in Jerusalem. And yet, these are the people who repented. These are the people who said, I need God. I need a new spirit. I need a new heart. Jesus in our lives didn't come to die on the cross for just eternal life. He came to give you life right now as a new life, as a new creation, a new heart that is soft and inclined to follow the ways of God. Repent means that we turn from the bad and turn to the mission of God. This is what God does. He comes to our into our lives. He did it in the Old Testament. He does it in the New Testament. He does it today. He comes into our life and the Spirit of the living God begins to change our heart that is going away from God. Remember the priests, they're walking away from God. And it not only turns you away from the bad things, but it turns you toward God, toward the right thing, toward the good thing, toward the one thing that we can say is good. This is what was happening in this nation of Israel. This is what God was doing for them. He was going to take their hearts that were hearts of stone and move those hearts into a heart of flesh so that they could walk with God. It is not a morality thing. There's morality that come out of the decrees of God, but that wasn't the purpose of it. The purpose of that was so that they would know God and they could experience God. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, yes, it gets you out of the punishment of hell. Absolutely does. But the good news of Jesus Christ is this, that we are walking into a relationship with God. Not so we're just more of a moral people. It's so we can actually do what God designed us to do, to live in relationship with Him. That's what the Spirit does. And when we've said yes to Jesus, what He's done for us on the cross, that we were sinners in need of a Savior, we had no way of rescuing ourselves. They had no way of rescuing themselves. The whole nation was going to be decimated without the help of God. We as a people would be decimated without the help of God. The Bible says that all of us sitting here deserve punishment. We deserve the wrath of God. We've stepped away. We're no different than the priests who've turned their back or the guys sitting there in the secret hollow looking in the darkness. We walk in our own direction. And because of the grace of God, because of the goodness of God, what has happened is that God sent His Son Jesus to come down to die on a cross for us so that our sins may be forgiven. God, we needed a rescuer. And what happens after that is He gives us His Spirit so that we can have victory, not just in heaven. We're going to get a mansion someday. That's what the Bible says. There's mansions, there's streets of gold, but the purpose of heaven isn't any of that stuff. It's just nice. The purpose of heaven is God Himself, that we dwell with His people, dwell with Him forever and ever. It's a beautiful thing. But we now can have victory over the things of this world. That's what the Bible says. That doesn't mean you'll never stumble and bumble. That doesn't mean that. There's times where we're walking in a direction and we trip and we go the wrong way. We stumble and we fall, and sometimes we make fools of us all. That's a song, I think. Some of you will remember that. But here's the beauty of it. God is faithful, and all we do is we turn back to Him. We turn back to His grace, and we can have victory over the things of this world, the temptations of this world. Remember what their temptations were. Remember what their temptations were. It was for their glory, for their good, for all of those things that they desired, for their security. All of those gods and eight were for their security. And God says, I'm the one who is going to protect you. I'm the one who's going to bring you into this new life. I'm the one who can battle this culture. And there's all of us have this shadow of the old that's there. But God has given us a new heart. It doesn't say as He changed our heart. He gave us a new heart. 1 John chapter 5. In fact, this is love for God to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is, this is great, and it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. If you knew the truth, if you understood the truth, wouldn't you want to walk in the truth? Who wants to walk in lies? I don't want to walk in lies. But the Spirit testifies to our spirit who we are. We are children of God, that we can walk in this direction, that we can have victory over sin in our lives, that we can go into these places and we can have victory, because God is not going to tempt us into a place that is too big for Him to overcome because of the victory in Jesus. The truth is the victory. The truth will set you free. The truth will bring you in line with God. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I have a friend, his name is Gary, and if you're with him more than 5 minutes, he will quote that verse to you. And then he'll say something like this, and I've been doing this, and that old sneaky devil, he comes, and he tries to get me, and then I resist him, and I say, I have victory in Jesus, and guess what? I have victory. And some of you have met that guy. He believes this, and he's living this truth out for a long time. We do not have to live with stone hearts, but we can have hearts that are inclined to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this chapter is entitled, if you read it, and you maybe, if you're a reality reader, you have read it. The title of it is basically Learn from Israel and Their Mistakes. And it goes through this whole host of things that they didn't repent and they didn't turn to God. And then it says, no temptation has overtaken you except something that is common to mankind. And God is faithful, so He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You have a spirit. You have the Spirit of the living God. There is nothing in this world that you can't have victory over. That you can't have victory over. Through the power of the Spirit of the living God. Romans chapter 8, you should read that whole thing. It's one of my favorite chapters of the whole Bible, of all the scriptures. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the flesh, the desires. They have hard hearts toward God. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. This is the new heart, this desire for truth, this desire for relationship with God, this desire to walk in His way because we believe it is the very best way to live. Then he goes through this whole list of sin and other things that this world has to offer. And then he talks about how the Spirit actually searches our heart. It actually searches our heart and it intercedes for us because we don't even know. And in my mind, as I read that thing, I think of those elders who are in the dark secret room And they're going, God's not here. And I think there's times in my heart where I go, God, you're not here. And I'm not letting you into the dark secret room. Like, he doesn't know. He doesn't already know this. And the Spirit comes and he begins to push on that and go, no, Levi, walk this way. No, Levi, walk this way. Because the Spirit of truth always wants us to walk in line with God, not for just morality, because it's the very best way to live. And it's the most loving thing he can do is come with grace and come with truth as Jesus did. And so then it says, it goes through all of this stuff and it says the Spirit prays for us and it wants to be a part of every part of our being and in line with it. And then in verse 37, it says, I love this. Know in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. My friends, we have victory in Jesus. We have victory in Jesus because he loved us, because God sent him to come and to die out on the cross for us, for his blood was shed for us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve any of that stuff. We are not good in and of ourselves. We cannot change our hearts, but God has done it, and we have victory in Jesus. Can I get an amen on that? Come on now. Thank you. Thank God, because he is good. How's your heart doing? How's your heart doing? There are places maybe that your heart has been battling. Maybe there's places where you're going, well, I'm good enough. Man, I'm chosen. I've said yes to Jesus. I'm good enough. Remember the people of Jerusalem. They said they were good enough. We're the chosen people of God. Man, I just want to invite you to allow the Spirit of the living God to ask it one question. How's my heart doing? Reveal to me. I'm going to invite the band to come. We're going to sing Victory in Jesus. We're going old school in just a moment. But I want you to have just a moment to ask that question. To ask that question, God, where's my heart? Am I seeing this clearly? Or am I are there places in my life where I'm going, it's good enough. I'm the chosen one. I'm good enough. I'm the people of Jerusalem, not the exiles. I'll just give you a moment. Father, we come. If there is any place where we have idols, things that we've kept from you or think we're hiding from you or have put in the place of where you should be, God, I just ask that you would tear down those walls that we've made, that you would continue to soften our hearts through the work of your Spirit, that your Spirit would testify so loudly today to our hearts, that we would repent, that we would turn away from that thing, and that we would come towards you, because only you, God, are good. Only you are holy. And yet you call us into that as your children, to be holy as you are holy. Let that be true today as we let your Spirit testify to the truth of who you are and what you have for your kids. Let our hearts be open to be humble enough to say we're sorry and to turn away and to walk towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.